Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. So Jesus has just been raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And also a lady has been healed who'd come up and touched his cloak. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came. The Jairus story is just about to come. I read it back to front. A lady has just touched his cloak and been healed just before this story. He's just been talking about that to the lady. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Now, it's always good to hear the gospel read, but we just need to hear the gospel from Mark 4.
Bookmarked in the right place and I was reading the wrong.
Don't worry.
Should I read the right one now?
It would, because I got that in my sermon.
So sorry.
No. Right. It's good to hear the gospel. Always good.
So this is going back a chapter before of what I just read, so apologies. And I did think, I don't remember read about Jairus when I looked this up before. Sorry about that.
As long as Jesus is in the boat in the story, we're okay.
He has. This point in the story, in the gospel, Jesus has been speaking to the people and the crowds. And he's just come to the evening. That day, when the evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. My apologies.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, before a word of this is spoken, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come, to give us clarity to see the psalm truly, faithfulness to say only what is true, and boldness to let it land where it must. This is not a message that we are crafting. It is a truth that we are stewarding on your behalf. So work in us before you ever work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The Lord, who is our light, does not remove every storm from our lives, but he is present within the storm as both our confidence and our cry. And that, through the storm, is always worth knowing and waiting upon. Most of us know what it feels like to feel two things at once. We can be confident on a Monday and then afraid by Wednesday, sure of God in the morning and crying out to him by the evening. We tend to think that this means that our faith is unstable, or even worse, that our faith is failing. But open Psalm 27 and you find exactly this pattern in the heart of a king. Bold defiance in the first half of the psalm and desperate pleading in the second half. Same psalm, same author, same day perhaps. But David is not two different men. He is one man learning where his light comes from. And that is where we begin. David opens with a declaration that would sound reckless if it were not true. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength all of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Notice what he doesn't say. He does not say his enemies have gone. He names them in the next breath. Evildoers coming to devour him. An army encamped against him. War rising up. This is not confidence born of calm circumstances. It is confidence spoken directly into circumstances that have not changed. And what does it mean that God is light? In the whole of the Old Testament, this is the only place where God himself calls himself by that name. Not a giver of light, not surrounded by light, but light itself. Light does not argue away the darkness. It simply refuses to be overcome by it. And that is the claim that David is making. Whatever darkness presses in on him, it cannot swallow the God who has become his light. And here is the tension that we must sit with honestly. Confidence like this is easy to say and desperately hard to live. We heard in Mark chapter 4, the disciples were in a boat. Evening had come. Jesus has told them, "Let us go over to the other side." A furious squall comes down onto the lake. Waves are breaking over the boat. It is already filling with water. And where is the light of the world in that moment? Well, he is asleep on a cushion in the stern. And don't forget, these were experienced fishermen and they were terrified. And they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" That is not disbelief. That is exactly David's tension. Enemies on every side and the felt absence of the very help that they are trusting in. But here is the revelation. Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind, and says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And it is completely calm. The light was never absent from the boat. He was there the entire time. David could say, "Whom shall I fear?" Not because the army was imaginary, but because the light was real, even while the darkness was real at the same time. And that's the first thing this psalm and this storm teach us together. Fear and faith can be in the same boat because Christ is also in that boat. And having named his confidence, David does something unexpected. He does not ask for a bigger army or an escape route or even simply protection. He says, "One thing that I have asked the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." In the middle of a genuine threat to his life, the king of Israel's deepest request is nearness. Not answers, not strategy, but nearness to God. And that is worth pausing on. David has every practical reason to be asking for military intelligence, or a fortified city, or reinforcements. Instead, he asks to gaze upon the Lord. The Hebrew word suggests a long, lingering, unhurried look. Not a glance, but a gaze. David's stronghold is not a place he is defending from trouble. It is a person that within that trouble, he is near to. And the tension here is our own instinct under pressure. When trouble comes, we reach first for control. We want a plan. We want information. We want the storm to stop. And notice again the disciples in the boat. They do not simply wait Jesus to be near him. They wake him to fix the situation. Their instincts in crisis is entirely reasonable and entirely human. Get the storm sorted. Stop it, please, Jesus. Protect us. And David's instinct in crisis is different. Let me get near to the Lord. And the revelation is this. Security is not the threat, absence of a threat. Security is nearness to the one who is greater than the threat. David's stronghold in verse 5 is not a wall. It is a shelter within God's own presence. And when the wind finally does stop in Mark's account, the disciples are not simply relieved. They are filled with great fear and ask one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The calming of the storm was never really about the storm. It was Jesus revealing exactly who he is. The one thing worth desiring in any storm is not that it ends, is that we come to know him more truly while it rages. And then the psalm turns. The confident tone of the opening gives way to something rawer. "Hear my voice when I call. Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not reject me or forsake me. God, my Saviour." This is not the language of a man who has it all together. This is a man who feels, for a moment, as though the light has gone dark. And here is the honesty the psalm gives us permission for. David does not resolve his fear before he brings it to God. He brings the fear itself. Even his confession that his own father and mother might forsake him is not a complaint. It is the deepest possible statement of how alone he feels. And still he prays. Still he seeks. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" This is exactly where the disciples stood in the boat. Christ appeared to be doing nothing while they were perishing. It felt, in that moment, as though the light had hidden his face. But asleep is not absent. Silent is not gone. The tension every believer eventually faces is this. What do I do when God's presence does not feel like David's opening confidence, but David's later cry? The revelation comes in the psalm's final word and in the boat's final word together. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. And in the boat, quiet. Be still. Both are the same voice. The command to the sea and the command to David's soul come from the same light, who cannot be overcome by darkness. Whether that darkness is an army, a squall, or the ache of feeling forsaken. He is not only light when we feel like it. He is a light when we feel that when we do not feel anything. So what does this mean for us in the ordinary week of our life today? Long after this sermon is finished on a Tuesday morning. It looks like naming your fear honestly to God rather than performing a confidence you do not feel. David did both in the same prayer, and so can you. It looks like choosing nearness over control when trouble comes. The way you might choose a slow half hour with your Bible open rather than an anxious hour scrolling for answers on the internet that will not come. It looks like remembering the next time the boat feels like it is filling with water, that Christ being quiet is not the same as Christ being absent. He is either already awake and working, or he is about to stand up and speak. And either way, he is in the boat with you. Practically, that means when fear rises this week, your first move is not to fix it alone, but to seek his face. The way that David resolved to, deliberately, by name, before you do anything else. This week I had a coffee with a member of the congregation who lost his wife about 18 months ago. And I told him a little revelation that I had that was so profound in that moment. It really struck me. When I was learning to ride my motorbike, you have usually two learners and an instructor. And we just went out on the road, and I was in front, and the instructor in the middle, and the other guy behind me. And we were on a long road, and the instructor knew it was a long road. And he said to me over the radio, he said, "Keep carrying on. You're not going to hear anything from me. Only when I need to give you an instruction to turn left or right. Otherwise, keep heading the direction." And I was tootling along, and suddenly I realized, this is what it feels like with God sometimes. We can be on the right path. We can be going through times of trouble. And we kind of go, "God, where are you? I want to hear your voice," in that sense, in my helmet. "I want to know that you are with me." But like the instructor said to me, if you're on the right path, I'm with you. The instructor's right behind me. I know that he's there. But, you know, as I'm driving along, I might forget that he is and lose my confidence. I can't see him. So what if he's not there? What do I do next? But he's there. And if I'm heading on the right path, even in the midst of a storm, if he doesn't need to say anything, he is close by me, watching over me. And I realized in that moment that God is always with us. And it's us sometimes that need to hear his voice. And God says, "You know, I'm near you. Just know that I'm near you." And just reading this week Psalm 27 and understanding we need to get close to God. How David starts the psalm in the first half. So that when the storms come, when troubles come, that we know that he is there and he is near. A few weeks ago when I went to do a home communion, the lady that I was given the home communion, she said, "Dan," and this is not a boast, it's a story to help. She said, "You have such faith. You have such faith," which was such a compliment, and it's so great to hear that. But I said to her, "My faith is so great because of what I've been through. The difficulties, the times that I've gone through huge storms, that I thought that God wasn't there, and that God, by going through those storms and through those difficulties, that I realized that God was, and it was me who had the wrong perspective. It was me who thought God wasn't there, and he always was. And every time that I went through those difficulties, and every time I realized that he was always there, even when I was crying out, "Where are you?" At the end, I'd always have to go to prayer and apologize for not realizing he was, and for doubting that he had abandoned me. To come close to God, we have to come through the storms, but we need to know that he is already there. And if you want to come close and have a deep faith, usually it's through the storms of our lives that we realize that he is there, through those difficult moments. But the comforting thing is that Jesus has been through them as well. He came to earth. We are told by Paul that he emptied himself. He lived as we lived. That's why we see that he was tired. That's why we see that he was hungry. That's why we see that he wept. He knows our own humanity. Not from that God perspective, from that miracle perspective that he created us and just knows everything, but a lived experience. So he knows when we fail and that we feel that he isn't there, because he even himself would cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? A moment that God turned his face away, but a moment that we feel in our own lives. But in those times of struggle, in those times of difficulty, God builds us up. And he doesn't push us away, as I said in last week's sermon. It's not a point system. I did one thing bad and I lose a point, and I do one thing good and I gain a point. No, it's all about grace. And God knows who we are, and he knows that we will fail. But our thing is to build ourselves up as well in our faith and to know God. And every time that we learn and grow in that. So when the next storm comes, when the next things happen, that we know that God is there. But even in the positive things, I've been reflecting this week, as I said last week, about the youth club and having a company come in who's going to pay us a lot of money to rent it. And that changes the dynamic of the situation that we are in a church, with that amount of money coming in and working with them for the benefit of the youth in Chalfont St Giles as well. It's such an answer to prayer. And as I admitted last week, I thought this would happen in 30 years' time, not 30 days before. That was my weakness in my doubt. And for 2 years we spoke about this at our PCC meetings. There were strategies, there were plans, and I don't think one person on the PCC would have foreseen this. But even in the positive times, our strength, our faith must grow. That we must step out and go, God, next time you're going to do something or ask us to do something as a church, our first thing will be trust over practicality. Because that's what we can do in the good times and the bad times. And that's why I want to bring both of these, because the psalm will talk about difficult times, but I also want to talk about the positive times. Because God is going to bring many positive times to this church, and we have to say, yes, Lord, we will step out in faith. What do you want us to do? Because we know that it won't be perhaps 30 years' time. It'll be 30 days before that you will give us the grace of a miracle. Yes, Lord, what is it you want us to do? Because the key thing is that we know that you are with us. With us in the difficult times, in the storms, in the doubts, and with us in the times that God is stretching us and wanting us to step out. Never would I have thought within 4.5 years that we would be where we are, a church that is growing, a new children's and families worker, a building up at the top of the village, which is absolutely fantastic, and will be open in the beginning of September, and we will get you all up there to see it and what it looks like, and a company that's going to come in and pay us such substantial rent that it helps us to refurbish the reading room, to get our garden room for the children's work, which is expanding hopefully in the churchyard, to help us with our deficit, which we've been struggling beyond the years that I've been here for, probably more 10, 15 or even 20 years, that God's provision is like that. That our faith, whatever it is, needs to grow. And we say, yes, Lord, I know that you are there in the storms and in the good times. If you've never trusted in Christ, you don't perhaps know him, you're here or been coming here, and the questions the disciples asked is one that is in front of you now. Who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. Well, he is the Lord. And he is worth trusting with your whole life, not only in the storms. So listen to the words of David and of those disciples, trusting him, and come to him today. And if you already know him and are simply tired of holding confidence and fear together, hear David's last word to himself and let it be God's word for you today to take with you. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. The God is near to you and he wants us to be near to him in the good times and in the struggles. And may today we realize this, take it into our hearts and live a more deeper faith. Let us pray. Lord, you are our light and our salvation and the stronghold of our life. We bring you our confidence and our fear in the same breath because you are big enough to hold. Where we have been trying to still the storm ourselves, forgive us and draw us instead to seek your face. Be near to anyone in this church today whose boat feels like it's filling with water. Speak your peace over them and let them know it is your voice. We wait for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.